So this morning we are opening the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible, you can open up there. The New Testament begins Matthew, Mark. So it's the second book in the New Testament. I remember when I was first new to the Bible as a kid, I was reading through this. I had sat through Sunday school classes all the time, but I remember reading it on my own before I went to bed, and I'm like, this sounds like the last story that I just read. Mark, the second book, and then Luke, that sounds like Mark. And, you know, there's four accounts of Jesus' life in the New Testament, and they're called the Gospels. And the second book is written by Mark. And I want to just introduce him, the author, to you before we start reading. Mark, his full name is John Mark, and he was a kid from Jerusalem. He was raised in a Jewish family. He became a Christian. So he was there at the beginning as this whole Jesus movement was happening. He was probably there. It might have even been his house when Peter was miraculously let out of prison and Peter came knocking on the door. Could have been Mark's house. He might have been there when it's like, oh, you know, it's Peter's angel, right? This crazy story, and Peter comes to the door, and he was miraculously let out of prison. So John Mark was there from the beginning. And here's what happened. He went on a mission trip with some of the founding fathers, some of the apostles and prophets. He was there with Paul and Barnabas on their first mission, on one of their first missionary journeys. He was with them, but here's the thing. He ended up taking off early. Mark failed as a missionary. And he ended up going home, going back to Jerusalem. And that made Paul kind of angry. He was ticked off, and they ended up getting back. And Barnabas, instead of getting this dispute, this argument over whether or not Mark should be included in the next mission trip or whatever. But it's interesting that Mark failed. And probably sometime in that time, he failed as a missionary and he went home. But he ended up hanging out with Peter. And, you know, Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers. And he ends up writing down this eyewitness account from Peter's perspective. And there we have the Gospel of Mark. Now, here's what's crazy. Some of you, maybe all of us, know what it is to fail at something. Some of us have been let go from a job or fired from a job, or we didn't make a team, or we didn't pass the test to get into this college, or whatever the situation is. All of us can understand what it is to not succeed at something, okay? Well, that was Mark. And one of the things right away we learn as we open this book is that, you know, don't worry about failure. God has a way of getting his people where he wants them. Okay, thank God for Mark's failure, because we got the gospel because of it. Okay, Jesus is so good even in the midst of that. So that's sort of the background of this book. Now, some of you that are new to the Bible, maybe you've never read the Bible, I would encourage you to read this gospel. You could go home and read it this afternoon. It won't take long. And the thing you'll like about Mark's gospel is things move pretty quick. He gets to the point. And he's writing for an audience in Rome, likely. So the Romans didn't have all of the Jewish background and history. So he's explaining things in a way that you can understand it if you don't have a church background, okay? So it's quick, right to the point. I would encourage you to read through it. But there's three things that Mark wants us to know as we open Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Here it is, three things. He wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to know why Jesus came. And he wants us to know how we should respond. So those are the three points we're going to talk about. Let's start with who Jesus is. Point number one, Jesus is the King. We just got done with this series, studying through Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and the series was entitled King. And do you remember the graphic on top? It was like a crown, and on the bottom, it was a crown of thorns. This series was King. And now we come to the Gospels and we see that Jesus is the King, like capital K, King. He's the King of Kings. Look at verse 1:1. He says this, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Let's stop there. Some of you are thinking, Jesus Christ. I don't know if I get that. Is Christ like his last name? Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. How does this work? This name is in Greek, Jesus Christo. And what that means is, Jesus is a Hebrew name, Joshua. And in Hebrew, you would say Yeshua. It was a common name. So Jesus is a common name. Like in Spanish, people are named Jesus. There's nothing blasphemous about that. It's just a name, just like any other name. It's like Joshua. If your name's Joshua, that's in Hebrew, Jesus. Okay, so Yeshua. And then he says Christos. And by the way, Yeshua means Yahweh, God, is our salvation. So if you could translate Jesus' name in contemporary English, it would be like God to the rescue. That's what his name means. Now, Christos in Greek is a word that's borrowed like a Hebrew word, Messiah. And you would say in Hebrew like Mashiach. Mashiach means the one who's smeared with oil. You're like, that doesn't help at all. Okay. In the Old Testament, who gets smeared with oil? Kings. Like when someone's anointed king, anointed means like you put oil on their forehead and you rub it around. It's like you've got oil pouring down your head. So Jesus Christ is Yeshua, God to the rescue, and the King, the anointed one, the Messiah, Christos, Christ. That's what his name means. So this is the beginning of the gospel. Gospel, that word, euangelion, and it just means good news. This is the beginning of the good news about God to the rescue. Remember the one smeared with oil, the King of Kings. That is such a gigantic statement. That is such a ridiculously huge way to start your book. Mark is saying, this is the guy we've been waiting for since page one. Genesis, creation, the fall. We have been waiting for a couple thousand years for this man to roll up onto the scene. And here he is. I'm presenting to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 3 arguments that Mark makes for defending that statement. 3 points. His argument goes like this. Point number 1, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. This points to that statement, Jesus is the King. Now, you have to remember the context that he stepped into. If you go back to Malachi 3, it's the last book of the Old Testament, so it's just a couple pages to the left. Or on your smartphone, I don't know, where just go to Malachi and click 3. You'll find it. It says this, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me." Now let's just stop there. This is the last book of the Old Testament. And there's this statement that God says, I'm going to send a messenger. The messenger is going to come right before, he's going to prepare the way for me. That's a weird statement, isn't it? God's saying, okay, you're going to come down on earth, you're going to send a messenger, and then you're going to show up. And listen, that was the last thing that people heard from God for 400 years. If you turn that page from Malachi 3 over to Matthew, there is a 400-year gap, and it is silence. And so I want to, with that context, read verses 2 through 8 in Mark chapter 1, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." That's Malachi 3:1. "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He begins his gospel by saying, guys, the silence of God has been broken with this man, John the Baptist. If you go back to Malachi 4, which we won't right now, you can read it later. This messenger that's going to come before the Lord, that's going to announce the way of God, it says that he's going to be Elijah. If you know the Old Testament story of Elijah, he's one of the guys in the Old Testament that never died. God just took him up in a chariot of fire, right? And Elijah, the Old Testament Malachi says, Elijah is going to come back to earth before the Messiah comes. And Mark is saying, John the Baptist is the Elijah who is to come. And he's gonna make straight the path of the Lord. Like before a king would roll into town, you know what they would do? They didn't have like Interstate 80 where they could just drive down the road. They would actually like build highways so that the king would have a level path. And that's what this guy's going to do. John the Baptist, he's making a level path so that Jesus can come after him. And so the first thing that Mark wants us to know is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And this reminds us that history is not just a random series of events. It is a story. History is an unfolding story. God is on a mission to rescue his people. It also reminds us that there is prophecy in this book that is yet to be fulfilled. If you read through Malachi, you know that there's prophecy about the Messiah coming, but there's also prophecy about the Messiah returning. Are you ready for his return this morning? Jesus came as a savior and as a friend of sinners. And he's going to return as the king, as the final judge. God's story, like any great story, is going to end with those words, "The end." And those two words are going to be the end of history as we know it. But it's going to be just the beginning of all of eternity. Mark, in no uncertain terms, wants us to see that Jesus is the king because he's the fulfillment of prophecy. But second, he wants us to see this, that Jesus is part of the Trinity. Look at verses 9 through 11. Jesus is part of the Trinity. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." So we see in verse 10 that the heavens tear open. This is an allusion to Isaiah 64:1. The prophet is praying. He's like, "Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down." That word rend just means tear open the heavens and come down. You know what Mark is saying? He's saying he did. Jesus is the answer to Isaiah's prayer. Like the heavens, he uses this language where we're torn open at the baptism of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, God, comes down and descends upon Jesus. He wants us to see that this is God, the presence of God here. And in the form of a dove. The dove is a symbol of peace, but also in this time of Mark, the rabbis considered a dove the symbol of the community of Israel. And so Jesus is this unique representative of Israel. Jesus is, in a sense, he embodies the nation of Israel. This is going to be an important theme as we go through Mark. And if you want to know sort of the depth of that statement, you need to go back and listen to Drew's message from last week. It was awesome. But he talked about how Jesus becomes our representative. That's the symbol of the dove coming down, that he's embodying, the Holy Spirit's come upon him. He's going to embody Israel. He's got the Holy Spirit on him. But then you have this moment where this voice comes from heaven, and it's the voice of God the Father speaking over his Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." So you've got Holy Spirit. You've got Father speaking over the Son. Mark wants us to see Jesus is part of the Trinity. This is one of the times in the Bible, if anyone asks you, like, why would you believe Jesus is God? This is a point you want to go back to Mark 1 and say, look, the presence of the Trinity here, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. The third argument that Mark makes for Jesus being the king is that he is perfect. Jesus is perfect. Look at verses 12 through 13. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is an important motif as you go through Mark chapter 1. It's this theme of the wilderness. The wilderness. Four times in this chapter, he talks about the wilderness. Why would he be so consumed with the wilderness? Well, remember, the wilderness represents the place of the curse. Do you remember how the whole book starts, the Bible? It starts in a perfect garden. Like, there's like lions, but they're not eating people. They're playing with people, right? They're playing, hanging out with the lambs. They're innocent, they're harmless. And all of a sudden, sin enters the world, and you've got thorns and thistles and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? And this is the wilderness. This garden becomes this sort of cursed wild. It's not a safe place. And Jesus is driven out into this wild place. The wilderness is scary yet fascinating, right? I can tell a story to my kids, and if I just want to make it like send chills up their spine, all I have to do is say, "There once was a little boy, and he walked into the woods." All of a sudden, it's a scary story. We're fascinated with books, Into the Wild, or shows, Alone. I don't know if you've seen that show. It's like our family just started watching this. Like, these people go out into the wild and they try to survive. This is amazing. Jesus is driven out into the wilderness. Why? Because he's going to enter this place of the curse. And this is very important. Mark wants us to see that he spends 40 days in this place. 40 days is a very important number in the Old Testament. It represents a period of testing. You remember the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt because they rebelled against God. They didn't believe him. Jesus goes into the wild for 40 days to represent, and he's tempted by Satan himself. He wants us to know that where all of us in this room fail and fall short, and we are sons of Adam, we are born into this sinful world and we're tainted with sin. You never have to teach a child how to steal from the cookie jar, right? That's just second nature. They just do it. That's us. Mark wants us to know that where we fail and where we give into temptation, Jesus is the king because he is perfect. Okay. Jesus steps into the wilderness. Jesus goes to that place of punishment and testing. He confronts the horror, the loneliness, and the danger of being alone in the wild. And he proves that he conquers Satan, that he is the true Israel. And verse 13, this gives just a little context, a side note here. It says he was with the wild animals, the wild beasts. Remember when this was written during the time of the Emperor Nero, who was persecuting Christians and lighting them on fire to light his gardens. And he was throwing them in with wild beasts in the Colosseum. And Mark wants us to know, hey guys, Jesus gets it. He knows what it's like to be with wild beasts. Take hope. Okay, so Mark wants us to know in no uncertain terms, Jesus is the king. Let me ask you a question. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Who do you say he is? Well, let's continue. He wants us to know why Jesus came. Second point, Jesus came because the world is broken. Jesus came because the world is broken. Remember how we started the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and look at how it ends in verse 15. It says this. He's starting in 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. He was proclaiming the gospel of God. He was saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It begins and ends with gospel, that good news. That's what this book is about. This book is about good news. So Jesus came into our cursed world to restore, to get back this fallen creation. Okay, so I want you to think about this for a moment. And some of you are here this morning, you're like, I don't know about that. I don't know about that sort of narrative of history. Jesus fulfills prophecy, the end is coming. Not sure. Okay, well, I want you to think of it this way. Would you agree that we live in a broken world? Okay, so let's check that box. Yes, we live in a broken world. If you can admit that the world is broken, then kind of what you're saying is the world is not as it should be. There's a way the world should be, and this is definitely not that world, right? But if you say the world is not as it should be, you're saying that At one point, the world was perfect, and we've deviated from that. Or you're saying there is a perfect that we're sort of trying to attain. So we've either left a perfect world, or we're heading to a perfect world. But if you say the world is broken, you in your mind know that there's an ideal world on either side that we've either deviated from or that we're trying to move toward. You know, science and progress, what are we progressing toward? Well, we agree the world is broken. Yes. We agree that the world is not as it should be, so we want to eradicate racism from our world and rape and greed. Like, it's broken. We're trying to move a place. And so if you can admit that the world is broken, then you're just one baby step away from Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, his name means God to the rescue. He came because we needed to be saved. Our world is broken. And Jesus stepped into that broken world, into that wilderness, and he endured it and he came. But here's the crazy twist. You guys aren't going to believe this. What we're going to see as the Jesus story unfolds is that people weren't just like, meh. People weren't indifferent toward Jesus. You know what they were? They were hostile to him. They hated him. In fact, half of this book is going to tell us about the suffering of Jesus. But here's why people are so offended. It's because of what this king that came down from heaven was telling them. He was saying to them, repent and believe. He was telling them that, dude, you guys are broken and I am the solution. Jesus, I mean, can you think about how arrogant that statement is? Jesus is saying, repent, turn away from your broken world and your broken lives and come to me. Believe in me. I'm the king. And people were ticked off. They were angry at Jesus for saying that he was the king. He is the king. So he steps into this broken world, and here's, so who Jesus is, he's the king. Why did he come? He came because our world is broken. But number three, so how do you receive Jesus? Mark wants us to see that you receive Jesus. Third point, last point, here's how. Abandon your agenda for your life and receive his. Abandon your agenda for your life and receive his. Here's what Jesus is calling you to. Take your life, take your hopes, dreams, ambitions, and crumple it up. Write it all down on a piece of paper. Crumple it up and throw it in the trash. And then let Jesus write a new agenda for your life. Okay, so I'm on a mission as a pastor to rehabilitate this word repent. You know, because I think that when people hear this, I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear the word repent, I hear someone like screaming it. And they're kind of angry about it. Is that what you guys hear too? That's usually someone's holding a sign. It's like, repent. I hate you all. Repent, right? Just angry. But let me tell you what that word means, repent. And it's a word metanoia, which means just change your mind. Change your thinking. Change your perspective about the world and believe. Have faith. Receive God's agenda for your life. It's a churchy word that needs a little rehab. So let me put it this way. Imagine this. I'm going to tell a story to illustrate. Imagine a little girl in the slums of Mumbai, India. You can picture Slumdog Millionaire. And here this little girl lives. And she's drinking from a mud hole in a landfill after it rains. She's in this mud hole and she's taking the water and she's drinking it after it rained. It's like a mud puddle. And somebody rolls up in a Cadillac Escalade. And they've got bottled water filling the trunk. And so they pull up. And they pop the trunk and they take some water and they come over to the girl. And they're like, water, clean water. Now, what does that girl have to do to receive the water? The first thing she has to do, she has to look at her mud hole and she has to say, this, the first step is she has to change her mind about the water she's drinking. And that step of turning away from the mud hole and turning to the water is called repentance. Like that, repent, that is like the best news ever. Somebody is offering you clean water. Repent, believe, repent. Turn away from your mud hole in the slums and receive the living water. That's the step of faith. It's to hold out your hands and say, I don't want this, I want this. Repent, believe. That's the good news of the gospel. We are living in the slums, drinking from mud holes, and Jesus steps in. Only he doesn't roll up in a Cadillac Escalade. He comes into our slums. He comes into our wilderness. Becomes one of us and offers us living water. Christian, isn't this what we do as a church? Every week, we're just a bunch of thirsty people telling other thirsty people where to find water. We're not mad about it. And if you prefer your mud hole over what Jesus has to offer, we're not mad at you about it. It makes us sad because that water has changed our lives. That is Jesus. Lives have been changed. And this morning, I'm just offering you Jesus. And I'm offering you as him to you as one who understands what it's like to live in the slums. And I've received the gospel. And this room is filled with people that the gospel has gotten in you and it's changed you. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to change your life. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? Do you believe he's the king? Do you believe that he came because our world is broken? Do you acknowledge that this well, this water hole that you're drinking from is dirty and it will kill you? You know, I think there are two reasons that people don't accept Jesus. Sometimes people think they're too bad for it. They don't deserve it. Like, I'm too bad for that. I'm too filthy. Like, this water is appropriate for me. And so they don't receive Jesus because of their guilt. It was a sad story this week. A seminary professor and pastor committed suicide because of the Ashley Madison hack. His name was exposed as someone who had gone onto this website to seek a double life, to seek an affair. And he couldn't live with himself. And he's someone who every week got up and told people about Jesus. But he himself could not receive the good news because he felt he was unworthy of it. Do we have anyone here this morning that just feels unworthy of what Jesus is offering you? Maybe you're a Christian and you have failed miserably and you're living with guilt. What I'm saying is we have good news for you. Receive Jesus. Just say again this morning, like, I'm turning away from this double life or filth and I'm receiving Jesus. Maybe on the other end, maybe it's not, I feel like I'm too bad for it. Sometimes people feel like they're too good for it. Like, no, I'm good. I like my water hole because, you know, Americans, we don't live in the slums. Like, we're drinking, it's like sugar water. Like, actually, I prefer this water. It's good. It tastes good. It's not going to hurt me. And like, you're drinking it and it, truth be told, I mean, it's going to leave you unsatisfied ultimately. But maybe you're like, no, I don't need that. I'm good. Just invite you to consider Jesus. Let's pray together and worship team, you guys come on up. This morning, I just want to invite you to consider Jesus. Consider the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I just want to invite you, maybe for those of you that are like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know about this, Jesus. I would just invite you to come. Come on Sundays and let's look at the life of Jesus. Just welcome you to join us. You don't have to agree with everything to come and just learn about the Bible. We just invite you to come. If you're someone who's here this morning, you say, I want this. I want you to look at your mud hole and just call it what it truly is. It's death. Would you just turn away from that this morning and just receive Jesus? You have no idea how much God loves you and wants to bring wholeness and healing into your brokenness. It's why he came. Amen.